We are going to be seeing just how wonderfully the Word of God fits together at every season of life. We're going to continue today, at least today, in our reading through Romans as we look at where we're at and seeing where Paul, in his powerful gospel presentation, brings about this idea of hope that we are dwelling on today and again are reminded of in this Advent season. We're going to be reading the second half of Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 16 and going through verse 25. Paul, as he was talking about it isn't by works, it is by faith that we receive these things. He reiterates that idea in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as has he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Again, may God in his Spirit give us a wisdom as we reflect on those. But I also wanted to have us look at Hebrews chapter 1, another place where we find that great message. Hebrews chapter 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith and hope find these places together. And so we will consider this idea of hope this morning, the power of the gospel and the advent of hope as we consider that this morning. Have you ever seen a loose thread on your clothes and you decide to pull it off only to find out it wasn't a loose thread, it was still connected, and you just caused that piece of your clothing to unravel a bit? You kind of want to be neat and tidy where there's nothing hanging out, but if you pull that thread that was holding everything together out, now what? Everything comes undone, and you're in a place of a predicament. Hope is like that. It's that thread that holds things together. Hope has this way of keeping things put together yet, where if we didn't have it, if we didn't have hope, if we didn't have a deep, lasting, eternal hope, our world would just unravel around us. And Paul is getting at, in his presentation of our great need for the gospel, the good news that Jesus comes into the world to offer that to us, Paul brings out this idea of hope, and he traces that thread of hope back to Abraham. Abraham, this interesting character where he just pops on the scene And he begins to exercise faith. And we don't know what his knowledge of God was, but he had a faith in God, a hope in what God was saying that moved him to action. The hope that Abraham had was one that would keep him moving forward in faith. He had something that he hoped for, and he took action on that. He put that hope that he was counting on into action that we call faith. And you see this thread of hope throughout the Old Testament for sure. When you get to the people of God coming out of Egypt and entering the land of Canaan and finding that Jericho, of all places, is the first conquest that God sets before them. Fortified city. And you have this great hope that God, who said He was going to give them the land, is going to fulfill His promise and gave them truly marching orders as to how to fulfill what's being done there. Gideon was one that had to have great hope as God would whittle down an army of tens of thousands into a few hundred. Boy, you hope that works, right? Gideon is in this place of scene where hope in what God was doing is going to carry you through. Ruth going back to Israel with Naomi is the first time that the Old Testament talks about hope. And it's a picture of hope there. Actually, in your mailboxes this morning, there was a devotional that I'm reading, and I printed December 1, the beginning of Advent, that devotional out for you. Maybe you have it, maybe it's still in your mailbox, but it talks about this picture of hope where Naomi, who sees that her situation where she is coming to an end, that there's not going to be any hope for her there. Her husband's gone, her sons have gone, she has her two daughters with her, but she says, I'm going back to my people. And Ruth latches on to her and says, I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she had to have this hope and trust and faith that if that's the kind of God that you've been following, that's the kind of God I want in my life as well. David was this thread of hope that you see in the Old Testament where as King Saul is revealed to be not a great king, where the people were asking for a king like everybody else, they got what they asked for, and Saul was not a great king for them. But David comes along. God chooses David, and you see this thread of hope in the Old Testament where God will still continue to provide a king for them. It will be through this little shepherd boy, and through him all the kings would continue to succeed until one would come, a king that would finally be from the line of David that would rule forever. And the beginning of that promise came as Solomon succeeds David, and the lines continue. But you see the failure in the kings of Israel and Judah, and you wonder about that hope that was placed before them. But you see this great hope because God had something in store for them. Esther paints a picture of hope as she intervenes to the king on behalf of her people, taking her life in her hands. If she approaches the king and he's not going to welcome her, it could mean her life. But she, confident of her God and committed to her people, stands there before the king and asks for the protection of the people, the plan to be thwarted. And you see this thread of hope that's woven throughout the Old Testament, where would we be without hope? I mean, if you and I had to go on another day and you didn't have all the things that you count on as hope in your lives, even the more, I don't know that you could all call them surface level things because they're always tied to something, someone greater, but if you didn't have the hope that you would have food in your house tomorrow morning, you would begin to be in this place of panic and insecurity. If you didn't have the hope that your friends would continue to love you and come around you and support you, if everybody was abandoning you, what kind of hope would we have? What kind of world would we live in if the things that we take for granted that are there begin to disappear? If you didn't have the hope that you would see your believing loved one again, where would that leave us? This thread of hope that's all throughout the Old Testament and certainly magnified in the New Testament is one that we hang on to, especially when we lose someone, because the Scripture says we are those who grieve, not without hope, though. We go through the process of loss and grief with a great hope that God has given throughout His Word. You could trace the thread of hope back to the garden when Adam and Eve, realizing that they have fallen away from the grace of God and His presence in that way that He had intended for them, He gave the hope that there would be one that would come from the line of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, who brought in ways a hopelessness to our world. And so this thread of hope is all throughout the Bible. It permeates it in so many ways, and those are just a few of the ways. But we're left as we consider hope in this place of tension. There is a tension of hope that we recognize, even as it was talked about here in Paul as he's explaining the faith that we have in the gospel message and how that comes about. Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. There was this tension there where there are two levels of hope at play there, we get this picture of a place of wrestling. How would it be possible that this happens if this is the reality? That's where we find ourselves often in life, this place of tension between two kinds of hope. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, Red Redding, this movie, if you haven't seen it, a movie of convicted, most of them very serious life imprisonment offenders. Red Redding, one of those in prison for murder. He's there with his new friend, Andy Dufresne, wrongly convicted of murdering his wife. And they're talking about this idea of hope. And Red says to Andy, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." Now, he's talking about a different hope than we are. He's talking about circumstantial hope, because if you're in a maximum security prison, charged for murder, and nobody gets out, why would you hang on to hope? What hope for you is there for you in this place? You are stuck here, imprisoned for life. And Red didn't want to have anything to do with hope. It would just mess up your understanding of your reality. If you remember the end of the movie, Red is finally released, was released after serving enough of his time, and he began to think about his friend, and he hoped he would see him again. He hoped that the waters that he's heading towards in Mexico would be just as blue as he imagined them in his mind, and he hopes that he would see his friend doing well. He says, "I hope." Something changed in his reality that brought him to a place of thinking about hope differently. But he brings up this idea of circumstantial hope. That's what Paul is speaking of there in verse 18 of our text. In hope, he believed against hope. The NIV says he believed against all hope. There wasn't any hope for Abraham and Sarah. Nearly 100 years old as the man, and she is unable to conceive. There is no hope there, right? It's just not possible. And that's this tension that's being created here in the text. In hope, he believed against hope. There was something about his circumstance that said, well, I was given this message by God, and even though this is what my world looks like, there must be truth in that, because that's what he said. But he had to work against what he would see around him. There's no hope for many nations when you can't have one child. And so Abraham would have to shift his focus from visual to faith. Stepping out in faith, coming to a place where he would trust in what God had said. Maybe Moses was that kind of a man, found himself in that circumstance when God says, "I want you to be the spokesman for me to Pharaoh, Egypt, and the Israelites." And you can just about hear him stutter and stammer as he said, you want me? You know I can't speak very good or well. You know I don't have that eloquence to be able to put together a sentence coherently that people are going to listen to me. And you want me to be your spokesman." His reality of what he saw would be this place of tension between what God was calling him to do. Even the choosing of the people of Israel, as we looked at it in Micah 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the least of all." I mean, God says in his word, "I didn't choose you, people of Israel, because you are this powerful, mighty nation with great resources and a vast army. I chose you because you were insignificant." And there's that place of tension once again where, why would God do that? Why would God choose something that is so insignificant to bring about this powerful plan of his? A plan that would be for all the nations. This blessing that came to Abraham. "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And the people of Israel, well, what are they? They're a wandering bunch of vagabonds that can't seem to keep their eyes trained on the God who would lead them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And they can't even seem to get their act together long enough to stay a godly people. And this was going to be the hope for the rest of the world. What a strange place of tension that brings us to. Peter, New Testament, this place of tension and hope is all throughout the people of God. Remember when Peter and the disciples were out on the boat, and it's a stormy night, and the boat's about at risk of being sunk, and they all see who they know to be Jesus walking on the water, coming to them, and Peter cries out to them, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I will." And so Peter, in this great hope that he has, that if Christ would call me, it will work. And so he steps out of the boat in that hope, and he walks on water until he sees the circumstances of the physical world around him, and his hope literally sinks. As you begin to see the waves around you and crashing and everything, it's like, there's nothing solid underneath me. This shouldn't work. And he lost hope in what he had been called to do because he began to focus on what he saw to be a hopeless situation. We find ourselves wrestling with that in our own lives. We're faced with living in the tension of what we know to be true in our lives. The circumstances of our life, we look around us, but we see the things of the world, we see the condition that we're in, we see our own shortcomings, and we're brought to this place where we wrestle with this tension of hope as well. We're asked to believe, to put our hope in this idea that death brings life. Now that seems like a hopeless cause. We know by looking around and observing and living out our lives, we can tell, because there are people not here with us, that death brings death. If you look at the physical world in which we live, death brings finality. But the message of Scripture is that death brings life. It's this strange hope that we have to wrestle with, and it's the hope that we offer people around us. If you want to come alive, you need to surrender so you'll have victory. What a weird place of hope. Surrender doesn't bring victory. Ask those to the sides that are fighting. One surrenders to the other. Who's the victor? The ones that they surrender to. But in Scripture, we are called to surrender our lives to Christ, Him as our Lord, and in that we have the victory. We have to deny ourselves to find out who we truly are. What a strange place of tension to be, where if I want to find out who I am, I invest in myself. I do everything that I can to figure out who I am. I apply myself to things. We were just talking this morning about people that think that, you know, if you just believe that you can do it, you can do it. Anybody ever go down that road and only find that it was a dead end? Been there myself. This great tension of being called to expose our weaknesses so we could see where strength lies. So many things about the Christian life and what we're called to live and believe bring us to this place of combating hopes. Because I believe what my circumstances show me in my life, but God calls me to something that's completely opposite. These are things diametrically opposed to each other. And we have to wrestle in that place of, will I believe what I see? Will I have hope for what I can be in control of, or will my hope be where I've given up control? I've denied myself. I've become the slave of one who gives me victory. And as I die to myself, life begins. That's the place of tension that we find ourselves in. David would have stood before Goliath, a giant, fully armored, with a honking big sword, and David is there with a little slingshot, a little leather strap, and a few stones. Dale, who's going to win that one? Goliath, right? That's what it seems. That wasn't the case. David stood there in a confident hope. Wasn't in his few stones or his ability to shoot straight. He stood there in the confidence of the Lord his God. And that's where the victory came. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's that place where we find ourselves in this place of tension where the way I understand my world is this way. But there's something different about what I'm being called to that has a great appeal to me because it goes on, and this is the foundation of our hope. Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. When you and I recognize that our circumstances do not shape our world, they're not meant to, they are the world in which we live, but the reality of our world is the way God says it is. That's why Abraham, in hope, could believe against all hope that something better was going to happen than what makes sense. Acknowledging the lordship of God, and He will bring you on that path where hope continues to the very end, and we're not without it. And all the different things where we talked about people that lived in this place of a tension of hope, all of them either were directly talking about or implicitly talking about ultimately the salvation of God. Esther, Gideon, David, all these people that were there carrying out what God had called them to, which was bringing about this plan to save His people. Abraham trusted his God, and it would not ever undo what he saw in life. The circumstances that Abraham was in were that of utter despair, and yet he put his hope in one that would not ever disappoint him. Paul speaks to Titus, another protege of his, as he continues on in ministry. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Paul begins this letter to Timothy that says, there is a hope that springs eternal. It goes back to the beginning of time and before, that God, who made that promise in the garden, was not going to let that promise go unkept. And He brought about the birth of Christ to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve, so that in His death we have life. It is an absolute hope that has been promised to God's people. And it was stated that way, which God, who never lies. If He said it, it is true. And if salvation comes by faith in Christ, and all you have to do is acknowledge Him, trust Him, follow Him, believe in that, you will have eternal life. Paul, speaking to Timothy, opens up his first letter to Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. The foundation of our hope is so solid. What Abraham had to wrestle with seemed as if it would be insurmountable. And yet, I love the way that Scripture just moves us along. First, Abraham was told, go to the country that I will tell you about. I'll get you there. Don't worry. He goes. The next day, he gets up and goes. And he promises Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. This nearly 100-year-old man now and a barren wife, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But now that you have your child that I promised, I want you to sacrifice him to me. Goes to sleep, gets up the next morning. Isaac, we're on our way. He just took off and went. He responded so quickly. There had to have been an eternal hope that he trusted in outside of his own hope for what he could see that motivated him to continue on in a way that would never deter him. Now, I want to offer you another bit of hope here. Where it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. I remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah, as they would go to different places. Well, tell them this. Or, what about this Hagar thing? He never disbelieved what God had said. But what it does say here is he grew strong in his faith. God would keep redirecting his path. That's not the way. Oh, couldn't it just be Ishmael? No, I have a different way. It is going to come from you, not just from you, but from your wife as well. Not anybody else. Not the slave in your home. Not the illegitimate child. It's going to be from you and your wife. And he kept growing in faith. That was such an encouragement to see that. Even when he made bad choices, his hope was still there. You and I will be in that place at times too where I'm absolutely convinced of what God is doing and saying and directing in our world. And yet I still make bad choices in the midst of that hope and I grow in my faith. And I see God coming through in His promises again. Like Abraham, he said he was going to bring me to a land and he brought me to that land and he showed it to me. And he fulfilled that promise. This will be your land. I will give you a child by you and your wife. And he did. And so when Abraham gets to this place of having to sacrifice, well, the promise is through this child. And so if he dies, God will raise him up because that's the child through whom he said he would do that. In hope, he believed against hope. Jeremiah 29:11. This is where hope meets up with where Paul is talking here in Romans in different ways. I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans to give you plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This was a wayward people that he's speaking to. God is talking to people that are denying him, walking away from him, living in their own trust, their own hope, and not clinging to the hope that God would provide. But he says, I have plans for you. It's better than this. And when you come and you acknowledge me once again and you turn back to me, you will realize the hope that has always been yours. It's what Peter talks about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul, in his gospel presentation here, lets us know that the faith that we have is a well-founded faith on the absolute security of the hope that we have in the eternal plan of God that comes about through a baby being born to fulfill the line of David to be the king on the throne who would take your place and die for your sins and in victory come back from the dead to cancel your sin and to give you new life. It's a secure hope that Paul talks about here when he brings up Abraham. The foundation of our hope places us on a strong, secure, unmovable rock. Amen? It is a unmovable rock that we stand on in our faith. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Three times this comes about in Scripture. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is so secure, so strong, it should overwhelm us with hope. He's already paid for your sins and released you from the guilt and the shame of that. Not only set you free from sin, He has conquered death for you and I so that when we finish our race here on earth, there is something greater waiting for us yet that we can't even imagine yet. And so if those things, the most difficult thing that would lay before anybody to somehow take care of your sins, immense as they are, and to bring you back from the dead, if He did that, what is it that you and I could face in our life that would be any obstacle to overcome by the hope of Jesus Christ? There's nothing. We move forward in this Advent season of being reminded again that the hope that we have gives us a secure outlook for the future, a confidence in going out and sharing what God has done in our lives. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He is my hope, my strength, my shield. What could anybody do to me? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we don't have just small hope or insignificant hope or a vanishing hope. Our hope is eternal. And it is on a foundation that is unshakable, unmovable, built on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. We already are a people of victory. We are already overcomers in this world. There's nothing that stands against us that Christ hasn't conquered. And so, Father, we have great hope in this world, and we offer that hope to the world around us. We are acquainted with the hope of glory, Christ Jesus Himself. And so as we consider again this gospel message, even to share it, Father, it should be a place of greater joy and less of fear. We are not given to a spirit of fear, but we have this great confidence, this great hope in Jesus Christ. And so thank you for of the promise of hope. May we, Father, walk in faith, in the faith of that hope, unshakable hope, to Your name's honor and glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen.